Good morning and welcome to the fourth part of Speaking from Exile, which is our journey through the book of Daniel together. And today I want us to firstly just remind ourselves that what we've done, it has established that Daniel and his friends were speaking to us from exile, and the book of Daniel is written in that vein. It is written by a man who has established that the great act of faith is to work it out in the place of exile. We have established that Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael were taken away from their country, their culture, their families, to live under Babylonian domination, the final act of which was their castration as eunuchs, and they were put into a school to learn the ways of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, to reformat their brains. They were put into a way in which their culture would be brainwashed out of them. And so we've said that in the book of Daniel, we recognise that there are, in the first few chapters, three episodes that demonstrate wisdom and three that demonstrate the faithfulness of these men. And today we're going to look at the second episode of faithfulness, the faithfulness of Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael in the fiery furnace. So I have called today's episode, part four, Choice with No Option. So the first thing I want to say to you today is about the king who could turn a dream into reality. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel actually refers to him in the book as Nebuchadnezzar, King of Kings, with small k's, of course. Nebuchadnezzar was the despotic ruler of an empire. And in his day, he was the man who could bring about his own will simply with the click of a finger. And he could make empires bow to him. So if you remember, last week we talked about the incident where Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In fact, he does more than that. He actually tells him what the dream was and then interprets it. And in doing so, Daniel has put this seed in Nebuchadnezzar's mind about him being the head of this golden statue. And so what Nebuchadnezzar does is he thinks in his mind, well, never mind these upcoming silver, bronze and iron and clay people. I'm just going to make a statue of myself in gold, and I'm going to get people to worship it. There was no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar's inspiration came from Daniel. And sometimes I want to ask you whether or not you don't just think that you've jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. I mean, one has to remember that Daniel rescued all the wise men of Babylon, including his three mates, when he interpreted this dream correctly. Because otherwise, they were all going to be shoved up on skewers, on poles, above their houses, and their houses demolished and made into rubbish tips, which is the sort of way Nebuchadnezzar liked to deal with people. But if you forget that for a moment, you could imagine, well, somebody saying, well, thank you, Daniel. Thank you for giving the king this idea. Now we're faced with another problem. That is of we have to bow down to this statue every time someone plays the music. Every time someone blows on the harmonica, we've got to get down on our knees. And sometimes you have to ask yourself, is it right that we should go from one issue to another in our lives? Because sometimes it seems like we do. You see, if you go back to think about Balaam's ass, or shall we be a little bit more polite and call him Balaam's donkey? Balaam's donkey was a good, faithful donkey, and Balaam's donkey walked carrying his master for years safely and correctly. And then on this one particular day, when faced with an angel carrying a sword, the donkey stops dead. And of course, Balaam beats seven bells out of this donkey, which it seems highly inappropriate when the donkey has just saved his life. And of course, in this story, people could be complaining about the problem they now have, but Daniel has just saved their life. The power of God through Daniel has saved their lives. And, you know, that Balaam's donkey, he did the right thing, but he got beaten for it. And sometimes we do the right thing and we get beaten for it. And I just want to suggest to you today that life is often full of problem after problem after problem. And please don't think I'm trying to make you more miserable than you are, because, you know, we just need to be a little bit realistic sometimes and recognize that sometimes things happen to us for no good reason. You know, God doesn't plan trouble into your life. He doesn't need to plan any trouble into your life, because there's enough of it going around without any divine intervention. But what happens is sometimes it becomes another pressure to us. It becomes another issue, another problem. And we need to remember that we shouldn't be looking for people to blame, but what we should be doing is reaching out to God, who wants to walk with us and journey with us through life, because we have a God who's concerned about us, wants to build relationship with us, and wants us to know him in our predicaments. So, by now, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they have now been trained in the ways of the Babylonians. But in all of this time, they had not forgotten the King of Kings with capital K. They had not forgotten their God. And in fact, they had not forgotten their scriptures, even though they were having to read everything Babylonian too. Now, I want to just ask for a moment if we can remember why they were in Babylon. Why were they in exile? Well, the bottom line is the children of Israel had worshipped other gods. Do you remember those Ten Commandments, the ten great boundaries that God gave us to live by? Those ten boundaries start with, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol and bow down to it. And in Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, you can read it for yourself. And that is the command of God, the basic command of God. Now, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew this. And when you want to know a little bit more, they also knew 2 Chronicles 7, verses 19 to 22, which says, if you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from the soil that I gave them, and this temple that I have sanctified for my name, and I will banish from my presence. I will make it an object of scorn and ridicule among all the peoples. As for this temple, which was exalted, every passerby will be appalled and will say, why did the Lord do this to this land and this temple? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord God of their ancestors who brought them out of the land of Egypt. The reality is that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael knew why they were in exile. They were in exile because they had abandoned the God of Israel and served other gods, other idols, Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, other idols, other created gods with little g's, idols that had been carved from silver and gold and wood and metal, and they had just been put up somewhere where you could go and bow down, take a sacrifice and bow down. And they recognized that this was the truth, and this was the important factor in where they were at the time. And you know, we as Christians need to ask ourselves sometimes, why are we here? Has God said something to you? Have you ignored it? Have you put yourself in a position where you are vulnerable to attack? Have you exposed yourself to risk and to harm when God had already warned you about another way? And you know, we have to just ask ourselves these questions, not because we're desperate to find out solutions and come up with all sorts of reasonings. We're not looking for conspiracy theories here, but because sometimes we are reminded that God has warned us and has told us to walk a different way. So I entitled today's message, Choice with No Option, because, you see, these men, the three friends who in this passage are called Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, because those are their Babylonian names, and of course we're now in the section of Daniel that's written in Aramaic, which was the lingua franca of Babylon, and in those days it was the popular language. So you will notice that they're no longer called by their original names in this passage. But what we have here are three guys who realize that God has made them with all the choice in the world, but actually they have little or no option. You see, the reality is God did not predestine Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah to go into a fiery furnace. God did not have it as one of his top three aims for the universe. He didn't arrange this. But God had given a command, which they as a people had broken and been sent into exile for. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Torah. They knew the prophets. They knew what the Bible said. And these young guys, they recognized that they could not continue to live in that way, because all it was doing was propagating their own reason for being in exile, and they would never get out if they kept sinning against God by worshipping idols. So they recognize that Nebuchadnezzar has made this enormous idol that's a little bit, it's got fairly high center of gravity. It's 90 foot high, it's 9 feet wide, it's made of solid gold, and it's stood up there on towers, and Nebuchadnezzar's paying guys to set up little bands, and they're going around as they do with their electric guitars and their Roland organs, keyboards, and they're just playing away. And every time they strike up a note, you have got to stop what you're doing, get down on the floor, bow down towards this statue and worship it. And this is a reality that they are facing in life, in that either they have to bow down and do what everyone else does, which is always the easy choice, copying other people's behavior, living like other people, being in the culture that we're in and adopting the culture's own values into our lives is always the easy route. But these men chose instead to follow what God had said, which was not to bow down. It was only going to be a matter of time before someone shopped them for it. And indeed, someone who had an issue with the Jews did shop them, and they were faced with the king himself. They were stood in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's the issue. You either bow down and you get it out the way. I mean, God's gracious. Isn't he going to let you off? You know, it's not a big deal. It's not like you did it without coercion. It's not like in your heart of hearts you loved this statue and you wanted to abase yourself before it. This is a simple issue of coercion. But these men said no. They said they wouldn't bow down, but in doing so, they knew that Nebuchadnezzar was making a threat that was even scarier than the one that they'd had in the previous chapter. He wasn't threatening to shove them up on poles and turn their houses into a rubbish heap. He was threatening to throw them into a fiery furnace. Now, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about death, and I certainly wouldn't advise you to either, but I think probably being burnt alive is one of the most horrible things you can imagine. And I think this is one of the reasons why pictures of hell in the Bible are very associated with burning, because it is a horrible thing to endure. So they are faced with either bowing down or burning out. And, you know, it's a difficult choice. Which would you choose? And I'm not saying that before you now that I would definitely choose to burn to death, because I don't think that it's as easy as that. You have to be there. But I do have to say I admire these men in their determination. They made the best choice. The best choice was to obey God, irrespective of the threats against them. And I would like to suggest to you that in all likelihood, they believed their God so much that they believed that they would never get as far as the door of the furnace. But if they did believe it, then I would suggest to you it's because they knew the prophet Isaiah and the promise he gives when he says, I am the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overtake you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. And to them, Isaiah was a recent writer. And when they knew the scriptures, they knew the words of Isaiah, and they knew that God had given them this promise, and that if all else failed and they had to face the fire, then God would preserve them. This is the promise that helped them make the decision they made. They also knew about Isaac. They knew how he had been taken up to a sacrificial mound. And even though the dagger was in the air coming down on him, God brought a ram to be used as a sacrifice. They knew that Isaac was saved from sacrifice. They also knew how Joseph had been released from prison and elevated to the highest place of influence in Egypt. They also knew that David, the youngest of his brothers, who just was given the job to look after the sheep, that he was elevated to king of Israel. They believed that God could preserve them too. And if he didn't, and this is the big deal, they were still not going to bow down. How tremendous is this? That these men knew in their hearts that God had made promises. They knew that it was wrong to sin. They knew that God had delivered other people. And even though they are in exile, they're cut off from family, from culture, from the worship of, the organized worship of Yahweh, they are cut off from all of these things, and they have been physically injured and turned into eunuchs, even though they still believe God will preserve them. These men are not fools. Actually, they're some of the wisest men in the country. And you should never think that faith in God makes you an idiot. Actually, faith in God makes you a very clever person indeed, because choosing to believe the promises of God will never cost you anything other than the experience of pressure and pain sometimes, but you will always experience deliverance as God is there for you. You will know God next to you. And so they did declare to Nebuchadnezzar, if that is the case, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Imagine how Nebuchadnezzar throws out his teddy at this point in time. When you are king, despotic king of a huge empire, nobody says no to you. Nobody refuses your will, but Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego do. And that is why on this particular occasion, at this time, that Nebuchadnezzar absolutely loses it. He had no experience of this. This was the first time anyone had said no to him, or at least the first time that anyone had said no to him and lived to tell the tale. So he says, right, throw them in the fire. I want it heated, hotter than it's ever been before. And incidentally, why do you think he uses the fiery furnace this time rather than the sticking up on a skewer above your house business? Why do you think? Can you think of any reason? Yes. He had used a fiery furnace to cast all this metal. He is using the same method he used to make the idol. He's using it as a form of execution. And what he's saying is I've made this idol in this furnace. If you don't bow down to this furnace, I'll put you, bow down to this idol, I'll put you back in the furnace. And that's the emphasis of this point in the story. Now, don't fool yourselves. This is not a little bonfire in a corner where they're thrown on it and they go, "Ooh, that's hot," and leap off the other side. This is a smelting kiln. This is a huge fiery furnace that is so hot it will melt metal, letting it drip out of the rock it's thrown in, and it will allow it to produce perfectly cast gold. This is a genuine fiery furnace. We know this because the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the furnace, these men were killed by the heat. So why weren't Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego killed? Let me tell you one thing. It was terrifying because when they were thrown in there, they could feel the heat. They could feel the guys behind them dropping dead before the heat. And they have to land in this furnace. What a terrifying experience. How you must be absolutely thrown on God. And sometimes we go through situations in our lives that are intense, intensely pressured, intensely painful. And it's at times like this when we are fearful, we are going crazy in our heads because we don't know what's happening. It's at times like this when we must throw ourselves into the hands of God. We must say, "God," sometimes that's all we've got time to pray. Sometimes there isn't time for I'm just going to get down on my knees and worship God. I'm going to sing a few songs and then I'm going to pray. There isn't time for that. All you can do is say, "Jesus." But this time, in this occasion, these men are thrown into this fiery furnace. They throw in three men, but guess what? Nebuchadnezzar, who is looking at them because he wants to see them burn, he counts four. Hang on a minute. We threw in Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Who's the fourth guy? Nebuchadnezzar has a look at him and he says, "This man looks like a son of the gods." There are different translations depending which version you read. One version actually does say the son of God. But whatever the translation is, I am telling you that when Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they found themselves in the fiery furnace, somebody was already there to walk with them. When they were there, Jesus was stood there with them. What does the incarnation mean? We celebrate it every Christmas. It means Jesus took on flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. It means Emmanuel. God is with us. And there, at their point of greatest trial, a point at which by now they should already be dead, at this point, Jesus is stood there with them. I want you to know, to me, this is the greatest joy of all, that knowing at thy point of greatest need, Jesus is there with me. Do you believe this morning? Yes, yes, I believe it. Jesus is with us at our point of greatest need. And this was their experience too. Daniel 3 verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisers, "Didn't we throw three men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, Your Majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God's." These men are not longer tied. The flame has consumed their ropes, but it has not consumed them. The four of them are walking around in the fire. Now, once or twice, I have been invited to do fire walks for charity, for candlelighters usually. And I've got to be honest with you, I just don't do those sort of things. I don't. I don't want to get my feet singed. I like a pair of socks and shoes on. If it wasn't for the sheer dread it would put in my wife's eyes, I would be a person who wore socks with my sandals in summer. But I would never want to bring that indignity and see it on my wife's face. But I don't want to walk on the fire. But these guys, they were walking about it because nothing was harming them, because they're with Jesus and Jesus is protecting them. The message of this chapter can be summed up in a simple phrase: the power of God to save. If you want to say to me, what does this chapter teach me, Stephen? What does it teach me? Fundamentally, it tells you this: whatever you are in, God can save you. It tells me this, that Jesus will be there with you. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus leaves us with a great promise before he ascends to the Father, and he says, "I am with you always." He doesn't say, "I am with you when it's going good." Sometimes we sort of think, oh, life's so easy for me now. Life is so good. God's blessing me. Well, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Nor does it necessarily mean that when life goes belly up, that God has pulled away from you or ignoring you or you are being put through a trial. Do you know something? Life has just got a lot of trouble in it. And we should be not like those people who read the runes. Those people who would slit a goat open and decide, depending which way its liver leant, whether we go to the left or the right at a fork in the road, which is something that the king of Babylon did. We should not be people who look through our circumstances for meaning. We should be people who look through our circumstances for Jesus. Because God is Jesus. Jesus means God saves. God is salvation. It means God will save you through Jesus. And we need to be people today who, whatever we are facing, look for Jesus. And when we look for Jesus, we will find Jesus. We will find a hand held out to us that we can hold on to. We will find arms that will embrace us. We will find company that will stand with us and help us through. God does not promise that he will click his fingers and in an instant you will be well, you will be set free. He doesn't promise that. He promises he will be with you. And when he is with you, he brings salvation, he brings healing, he brings deliverance, but sometimes we have to go through it for a while. Do you know, there's nothing special about people who have suffered. They're just people. But there is something special about people who have held Jesus' hand through suffering. Now that's special. Because those are people that stop to think, Jesus must be with me now because he has promised. And believe me, if there is one promise in Scripture which I am confident will never fail us, it's this: I will never leave you. That's the promise of Jesus. So, Jesus is in the fire. The Son of God is there. God is there setting his people free. And Nebuchadnezzar goes from throwing a paddy to being so awe-inspired, he waves to them to walk out. Notice it's too hot for anybody to go and fetch them, but he waves to them that they might come out again. And guess what? Out they come. Three of them went in, four of them were there, three come out. And these three men don't even smell of fire. Their clothes are intact. They haven't got any singed hair. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that they have had a divine miracle in the fire, that their God has been with them. And he makes a new rule, as Nebuchadnezzar was fond of making rules. He makes a new rule that you must not say anything offensive about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this situation turned round in an instant. But what turned it around was they had to go in the fire first. And you know what today? Sometimes you will never ever know what it's like to be fully free unless you are first faced the furnace. But if you face it, you will face it with God. You will find Jesus is there. He will hold on to you. He will sustain you. He will deliver you. You will come out the other side, not even smelling of fire. And the king will promote you, and he will promote your God. The reality of life is this. Sometimes it's tough, but God is always, always good, and he's always, always there. Jesus, God saves, is going to be for you today. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? This morning, I want to say to you, do you know the God of Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Do you know the God of Daniel? Do you know my God? Do you? I want to encourage you today, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, why not do it now? You know, there's no time like the present. If you're feeling pressured, well, fiery furnaces are like that. But I don't want to force you to make any decision. But I want to suggest to you, making a choice now would be a good life choice for you. Maybe you don't know what it all entails. Maybe you don't quite get it all. Maybe some of what I've said to you today has gone straight over your head. But you know the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. You know there's a little voice gnawing inside of you saying, this is you. If this is you, then while every head is bowed and no one is looking, I just want to invite you to raise a hand and take it straight down again. God will see, I will see, no one else will see. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Just want to pray now for these people. Father, we thank you for those today who have decided to follow Jesus. And we just pray the power of God will be with them. And that you, Lord Jesus, will be with them through the fiery furnace and you will bring them out the other side. We just pray, Father, that they might all know that the boundaries you set in life are there for our good, not to hinder us or to harm us. And I just pray, Father, that they might all know the God of Daniel, of Hananiah, of Azariah, of Mishael, that they might all know my God, that they might all know the God of the Bible. And I just pray that today they will all start a terrific walk with you in Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are continued to be bowed, I just want to say to you, listen, let's not hang around with stuff that's causing us problems. If you've got a health issue today, financial issue, you've got a problem at home, maybe a mental health problem, maybe you just feel under so much pressure that you feel you're going to burst. I'd like you to come forward today for prayer. The Bible says you should call for the elders of the church to pray over you. They'll anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick person. I'm going to anoint you with oil and we're going to pray for you today. And I want you to know God will help you through the fiery furnace. From today onwards, you will know Jesus is with you. So if that's you, I want you to come forward now and I'm going to pray with you in the name of Jesus.